Just before we now enter our time in the Word this morning, I'd just like to remind us that there are some folks, some of our members who are grieving presently. Just a reminder that just recently Julian's father passed away. His name's Joseph, and let's continue to pray for Brother Julian, that the Lord would guide them through this trying time. And then also Megan de Bruyn, Ferdinand's wife, her grandfather passed away recently, and that's also why they are not here this morning. They have headed to, I think it's Wilderness, on the, in the Southern Cape, for all the arrangements and all things that need to happen right now in order to organize her grandfather's funeral. So let's go ahead and also keep them in our prayers, keep the De Bruyns in our prayers, as well as the Quipmans, Julian and Lynique. Thank you for doing that. Now we're not going to continue on our study in 1 Samuel this morning. I'm going to take a little break because as it is a long weekend, half of our members are not here this morning, so I thought it'd be great just to hit pause for a Sunday. No longer, I should hope, because again, next week, everything should be back to normal. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity for me to address something that perhaps needs to be addressed as we're going through a trying time, speaking of worldwide. The world in general is going through a trying time, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You know, it seems like everybody is being tested in all and sundry ways as a result of this thing called coronavirus, or the technical name COVID-19. I still don't know what all this means, but I do know that it's a real disease, virus that is, and that it has real and tangible effects. Indeed, a recent survey conducted by the South African Depression and Anxiety Group called SADAG, S-A-D-A-G, that's the acronym, they found that nearly half of around 1,215 respondents felt that financial stress and pressure were one of the main challenges during the lockdown. And we're still in a lockdown phase. I think we're still in phase three, aren't we? Level three, or whatever you want to call it, stage three. It's almost like a video game, all right? We're gonna, you know, although it's in descending order. Hopefully, sometime soon, we're going to go down to level two, and then we're going to enjoy more privileges that come along with that. But as it speaks for itself, where we are right now, many people are stressing and are being anxious about the challenges being posed by the elongated lockdown that they had to endure. This placed an inordinate amount of pressure on the industries that they find themselves in and the jobs that they have. In fact, I know some people who have been retrenched as a result, who basically just lost their jobs because of the long lockdown that we were under. Adding to this stress, over half of respondents of this survey that I'm now talking about, over half of the respondents cited anxiety and panic as a major challenge. So apart from the fact that they don't have money, a lot of people, as a result of losing jobs or as a result of losing clients or business just not taking off because the economy is just not doing well right now, many people are becoming anxious as a result. Many of them are having to deal with panic. There's a person who is involved with some of these things called, by the name of Masutane Mojaji. She is part of the South African Federation for Mental Health and whatever, Information and Awareness. She's the project leader there. That's quite a title. And she says that people are worried about different things at the same time. Quote, she says, "For those who struggle to put food on the table, providing food for their families is a priority while sacrificing their safety. Those who were homeless needed some kind of shelter while still practicing physical distancing. And those who are better off felt responsible for providing food for the poverty-stricken. End quote. It's quite a difficult time that the world is going through, is it not? And everybody, doesn't matter who you are, whether you're in the upper echelon or whether you're somewhere in the middle or whether you're sort of lowest in the barrel, it doesn't matter. Everybody is being affected by this. Much like if there's war, everybody gets affected. You know, if we were to retrace history back in the Second World War, the whole world was affected by that. And we're having to deal with similar repercussions, not because of fighting, but rather because of just a disease, a virus that everybody is having to deal with right now. Anxiety can be all-pervasive. For some, it has in many ways, even in a crippling way, become the air which they breathe day after day. For some, Christians not excluded, its gravitational pull has become the reason for an unceasing tossing and turning up and down tide of emotions, irritations, frustrations, and most debilitating of all, fear. Yes, fear for what has been, fear of what is, and fear for what will be. Fear for what they will eat, fear for what they will wear, worry, anxiety, and fear for where they will go, who they will marry, where they will work, if they will find work, and the list goes on and on and on. You get the picture. It's not just COVID that leads to these things, in other words. People worry, even without a worldwide pandemic. But yes, these days, adding to the equation, we've got this thing that we also have to deal with. What is to be lamented about such anxiety is that it is totally in control of those submitting to it or yielding to it. In other words, giving into it. Their fear for what might be is what sadly, iron-fistedly controls them as their thoughts are consumed by incessant worry about health, security, money, family, and again, the list goes on and on and on and on. There's no end, in other words, to those things that we can allow to get us to the point of being anxious. Today, we're going to have a look at the sin of anxiety. And yes, you heard me correctly. It's a sin. Anxiety is one of the sins in the Bible, and perhaps in some ways it's become one of those respectable sins because it's something that we understand about each other because we understand it about ourselves. But just because that may be true, it doesn't minimize the detrimental effect that anxiety can have in the person who yields to it. And this exactly brings me to my first point. I've already said it, anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is a transgression against God. Now, why do I say that anxiety is a sin? And this would be a legitimate question to ask. Why exactly is anxiety a sin? I mean, Pastor Lundgren, isn't it such a normal, natural human response to trying circumstances? Is it not? And I would humor you for a few seconds. But even so, anxiety for the Christian, and this is who we're talking about now, is something that really should be foreign to the Christian. Why do I say that? Because a Christian of all people should have a thorough understanding of who God is. Amen? This is where we start. You see, a Christian is a person who understands that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful God who reached out to him or her and saved him or her in their most desperate estate. So why in the world would we get ourselves to the point where we doubt his sovereignty? See, because that's what anxiety really does. Anxiety, sadly, gets us to the point where we doubt God's goodness. We doubt his ability to do something about anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when we doubt we sin. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. I'd like to prove this to you from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, you'll remember that Timothy was a young man, and like many of us present here this morning, young men often need reminders, good reminders, stern reminders, that is, sometimes, and I kind of see myself as a young man still, and I thank the Lord for the people that I have in my life who reminds me or who remind me about various things. And this is exactly what Paul is doing for the young Timothy, who was an elder over the churches at Ephesus. And this is what Paul says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Let's pick up the reading there. And I'm just laying the background here, so bear with me here. Paul says, verse 3, "And I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." So number one, Timothy was being prayed for. All right, so that's already one, let's say, precautionary measure put in place. There's prayer. He's been prayed for. And that's just as a little reminder here, young Timothy, don't fret, don't fear, don't be timid. I've been praying for you. That's what the apostle is telling him here. He goes on and he says this in verse 4, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So what does Paul do here? What does he do? Verse 5, he reminds him of this faith, this saving faith that became his faith, the very basis by which he became justified before a holy God. He reminds him of this. He reminds him of this solid foundation of trust and in God. An immovable foundation, that is. And as a result, because of this foundation, what Paul now wants to do, he wants to invigorate him. He wants to continue to encourage him and spur him on. And so he says in verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Continue to flame it, to fan it into flame. You know what that means, right? The picture here, back in the day, people didn't have just like knobs that we have that you can just switch on and there's a flame. They actually had to, for those of you who like to braai with wood only, I know we have those purists here in our midst. It takes a bit of work, does it not? You know, Andre disagrees with me. All right. And if you're anything like me and you're doing it wrongly, you're going to stand there eventually with something like this and you're just going to fan it into flame. Because a fire needs oxygen to breathe. A fire needs to breathe in order to grow and to consume its fuel. That's what Paul wanted for Timothy. He wanted him to fan it until that flame continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. And then verse 7, and this is where I'm getting at. Because what Paul now mentions is really the opposite of this. It's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of that assurance in Christ. It's the opposite of being neatly, securely nestled and assured by Him. It is the opposite of knowing that God is 100% in control of my life and every single situation that I might have to go through. What Paul now addresses is the opposite of that, verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear." In other words, God gave us not a spirit of anxiety or fretting or worrying. He didn't give us that. He didn't give us a spirit that is timid and that is taken aback by circumstances. Rather, He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. You see the opposite there? That's what God gave us. And this is why I came to this passage, because I wanted to drive home in your hearts that, dear listener, anxiety is nothing less than fear. That's what it is. If you want to find a Christian synonym for anxiety, fear is it. Where there is anxiety, there will be fear. It makes sense, right? Does it not? Anxiety, well, what does it do in our hearts? What does it do? It causes us to worry about things, be fearful about things, be anxious about things, many things, some of us. The two are synonymous. And interestingly, the pathway from anxiety to sin is actually really unavoidable. It's you can't avoid it. When anxiety starts taking root, before you know it, there's fear. And when there's fear, there's doubt. When there's doubt, there's sin. It's unavoidable. When you're anxious, you get fearful. When you fear, you're led to doubt God's ability to do something. That's what happens. We doubt God's ability to do anything about our circumstances, which is totally untrue. And when you doubt, sadly, and this leads us to our next point, really, when you doubt, you become faithless. You become as one who does not have faith, really. I've got a very good illustration of this in Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Now, this is Matthew's account of the disciples being in the boat with Christ. And then they wake up to the reality that Jesus is not in the boat. He's not in the ship alongside them. And they see this body moving on the water and they're scared, stupid. They don't know what it is. They thought it was a ghost or something. But then the Lord Jesus calms their hearts, tells them that it's Him. And then the Lord's about to test someone by getting them to the point of anxiety a bit. That's what the Lord is about to do. So let me read to you this account from Matthew's hand. Verse 25. So it's chapter 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Just casually, Matthew mentions this. I love this. You know, like just matter of fact. No ifs or buts about this. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. AKA anxious. They were anxious. They were scared, stupid. They did not know what to make of this. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Or stated differently, do not be anxious. Don't worry about this, it's me. I'm here with you. And so Peter now, of course, the first among equals here, the first among the 12, the first to always step to the plate and the guy to volunteer and all this. And so Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Peter is like, he's being brave here. It's like, Lord, it's you. We've seen you can do a few things, Lord. We know you're God in the flesh. So if it is you, call me out so that I can get these other guys not to be so fearful anymore. And so the Lord said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But then, you got to love but in Scripture. Because when there's a but, you know, things are about to change. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? This statement is so significant. It is so significant and it is so suited for the topic that we're handling today. Because again, there's no two ways about it. When there is anxiety, there is a lapse of faith. Again, the two are synonymous. Not only is anxiety synonymous with fear, but anxiety is also synonymous with faithlessness or a lapse in faith or a dip in faith, if you will. Please don't hear me incorrectly here. I'm not saying you become an unbeliever because you're now anxious. But I am saying this, to doubt God and to be fearful, those are moments of unbelief. Those are moments of unbelief. Because when we fear and when we doubt and when we're anxious, we doubt God's ability to do something. We doubt His person, really, in an indirect way. And this leads us to our second point. This is exactly the reason why anxiety must not be tolerated. Anxiety cannot be tolerated or toyed with. Anxiety cannot be treated as a respectable sin. See? Anxiety cannot be treated as, you know, the most noblest of the sins. And in some Christian circles, I think there's too much tolerance of that. And it should not be the case, because anxiety, just like murder, is a sin condemnable by hell's fire. If Christ did not die for us and for our anxiety. If anxiety is a sin, and we know now that it is a sin, then we cannot allow it to take hold or take root in our hearts to any degree, shape or form. We can't allow that. And hear me out, please hear me out. I know some of us, just because of our temperaments, because of our personalities, I know some of us are more prone to be anxious than others. I understand that. And it can be a personality thing. But again, the same is true of alcoholics. Some people, based on how they think or what they do, can be given more to drink than others. I understand these things. But just because somebody is prone to something doesn't make it okay, see? Do you hear what I'm saying? Just because somebody tends towards something or gravitates towards something, toward a certain sin. Look, I know what sins I gravitate toward. I know you know what sins you gravitate toward. I should hope so. At this point, if you're saved, you should know what are the kind of sins that you should stay away from and the kind of sins that become tempting to you. You've got to be careful of those things, and you should steer clear of those things. And what I'm saying here is that anxiety should be treated in like manner, dear listener. It has to. We can't separate anxiety from the rest of the sins. It's in there in the same part, and we've got to deal with it accordingly. It's still a sin. And this is why we have clear instruction in Scripture that we should not be anxious. And you know where I'm going. Go with me to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Wonderful passage that teaches us about not being anxious. In fact, this passage comes to us as a command, no less. This is not a nice to do. This is not a, it would be great if you did do it, but if you didn't, it'll also be okay. It's not like that. In fact, really nothing in Scripture is like that. Okay? This is a clear-cut command. So let me go ahead and read this to you. Paul says this, in verse 6, Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. This is a clear-cut command. There is no way you can interpret this any other way. To use a fancy term, this is an imperative. This is a command. This is, and in Afrikaans I'll say, this is an opdrag. Okay, there's no option here of whether you want to keep it or not. You don't have an option here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and this is the remedy for anxiety, by the way, that follows, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, that's the antidote to anxiety. That's the antidote for anxiety. Instead of being anxious, don't do it because it's a sin. Fight against it. This is commanded. We can't do this. But as you do this, replace it with those good things. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I love this. I love how these two words are in the same verse. Anxiety and thanksgiving. Where anxiety exists, thanksgiving cannot exist. The two cannot coexist, dear listener. Hear me out. I know you guys, I got the gears turning here. And it's a good thing. Listen to my statement. Where anxiety exists, thanksgiving cannot exist. The two cannot coexist. Why? Why? When you're anxious, you're not being thankful. Really. It's true. Why is that? Because in an indirect fashion, again, you're doubting God's goodness. It all comes down to that. Every time, you're doubting God's ability to do something about your situation. And what you're allowing is you're allowing yourself to get fixated on this moment, on the situation, and in the process, you forget God's bountiful gifts unto you. And so it becomes a lapse of thanksgiving. See? That's what happens. But when we do this, when we replace anxiety with thanksgiving and prayer, intercession for one another, reminding one another of God's goodness, by the way, that is something that can happen here, and there's certainly commanded that it should happen here. That's why there's no substitute for in-person fellowship. Because, again, it becomes a deterrent for anxiety. It helps us to fight this sin of anxiety. Through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, what will happen? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, that's the result. That's the beautiful result. But we, as God's children, we have to start with not tolerating anxiety in our lives. And this is a needed message for our church right now, because I know there's a lot of anxiety going on. I know it. Our people right now, as you're sitting here and as I'm standing here, our people are anxious about a lot of things. And in some way we understand the temptation. Hear me out. We understand the temptation to be anxious. There's a disease going on. There's jobs that are at stake. There's families that are on the line. We understand these things. But even so, those things are not a reason for us to doubt God, to doubt His goodness, to doubt the fact that He's 110% still in charge, on the throne, sovereignly in control of all of His creation, the crown of it, those whom He delivered. Amen? That's you. God has not for a split second forgotten you throughout this. Not at all. But the point is, you might have forgotten who He is, see? And we got to be careful. We cannot tolerate anxiety. This leads me to my third point this morning. And this is really sad. Because this point touches on really a core, one of those core characteristics of the redeemed, of the child of God. Anxiety leads to the decay of joy and peace. That's simply the reality that we're talking about here. Anxiety will affect your level of joy. Anxiety will eat away at that. In fact, if you want to look for an illustration, anxiety will be like that parasite. Or a leech, really. Have you ever seen leeches? They're like ugly creatures. I don't like to see them. But a leech is something that's a parasite, and it feeds on another animal. I mean, literally, they suck your blood. Okay, they're like little squishy little vampires. Okay? And they don't have a fancy accent. But they will suck the blood of you. They will literally suck the life out of you if you allow enough of them to get a hold of you. And this is exactly the effect that anxiety will have on you, dear believer. Hear me out. I'm not exaggerating this, please. Anxiety will suck the joy and the peace out of you, and you will become a morbid Christian and a depressed Christian. Why? Because you yielded to anxiety. It's your fault then, not God's fault. Turn with me to Galatians 5. And the reason why I want us to turn there is because that's where we find a list of the qualities or the characteristics of a Christian. 9 in total, also known as the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read to you from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you've guessed it. Right on the heels of love comes what? Joy and peace. And the rest of this we know how it goes. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. But the point is, joy and peace, it's on the list. These are some of those core characteristics of a child of God. Joy. An everlasting joy, really. It's a joy that really starts at salvation. And it's a joy that will just increase. That's really how it all works. As we get to learn our Lord more, as we get to know each other more, our joy will just increase. And so will our peace as well. In other words, peace of mind, peace of heart. You know, a sound temperament, all of these things will be the result thereof. But anxiety will come and it will seek to destroy it. I almost want to address it as if it's a person. You know, anxiety, this evil person that will come and it will steal your joy. It will suck the joy out of you and you will be left without peace. There will be a war in your heart because of your anxiety. It is impossible to be joyful, to be at peace, and to be anxious at the same time. It's not possible. It's simply not possible. You can't have -1 = +1, right? I stand to be corrected. I know we've got some mathematicians here, so I always get myself in these problems. But the last time I checked, -1 = +1, right? And the same is true of anxiety. Where you have anxiety, you cannot have positivity. There's no positive results when anxiety is present. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, well-known passage. Again, Jesus likening himself to a shepherd, the good shepherd. And this is what Jesus says, again, about him being the good shepherd, him being the one who cares for us. By the way, that's what shepherd means. It's somebody who lovingly, carefully takes care of little sheep and lambs. You know, he even has a little stick with a rounded end, no sharp edges there that would bring the little sheep back. You know, it's a caring, loving, protective role that the Lord Jesus is applying to himself here. Again, this is the active role that he fulfills in the life of his children. And listen what Jesus says, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, referring to Satan, that is, referring to our adversary, referring to our greatest and grandest opponent, that is, this thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, how can you read this verse and be anxious? How? It's not possible. How can we apply this to ourselves if there's this constant anxiety that gets us bogged down and that trips us up? Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus warns against here. That's exactly the work of Satan. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his modus operandi, dear listener. He comes to take from you, steal from you, rob you of everything that you have. Because he knows that if he takes from you, that he will make you ineffective. He will make you passive. And that's essentially where we're heading. That's Satan's plan. Satan comes to you and You know, let me say this. Satan is the ultimate realist. Really. Satan is the ultimate realist, and he will come to you and he will show you the facts and the figures, and he'll say to you, there's no way you're going to make it, buddy boy. There's no way you're going to make it through. See? Read them and weep. Look at these spreadsheets. How are you going to do it? Look at the stats. Look at what the experts are saying. That's what Satan likes to do. And I mean, regardless of whether it's true or not. But the point is, he can even use hard, cold facts to get you to the point where you doubt God's sovereignty in your life. Am I making sense here? I really hope so. He will do that. He'll come to you with something that is perfectly sound, logical, and reasonable to understand. But he comes to you at that point where perhaps you need to be reminded about the cold, hard facts about God's sovereignty in your life too. And it doesn't matter what the books say. You might not know where the money's going to come from. You might not know how you're going to deal with your children. You might not know what you're going to do about this diagnosis that you just received. You might not know how to deal exactly right now with all the facts that had been presented unto you. But what you should know and what you should really remind yourself of is that God is with you. Amen? I need an amen. God is with you. God has not for one measly second fallen asleep behind the wheel of your life. Amen. Not for 1 second. Turn with me, lastly, as we wrap up point three, turn with me to Romans 5. Peace with God through faith. That's the heading that I have here with chapter 5. But I want to read to you from verse 3. Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering. See, that's the answer to difficult circumstances. That's the answer to trying times. We rejoice in sufferings. Knowing what? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. See, he's speaking the same language as James, right? James says exactly the same. Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations. Why? Because in the end, it produces long-suffering. It produces endurance. And we as Christians should invite that in our lives. But instead, what we do, and we can be susceptible to this in many ways. We allow even just a little smidgen of anxiety to take hold in our hearts. Before you know it, you're not doing so well on the joy meter, the joy O meter. And the levels are starting to drop. And then it's starting to get there to the crisis levels. This is how we fight it. This is how we address it. We rejoice. We rejoice because we know that even our trials, all our tribulations, all the hardships that we endure, every single temptation, all these things are part of God's great and grand and glorious plan for our lives. Amen. That's God's plan. That's His purpose. I love that because it's kind of a catch word, you know, like purpose. What is God's purpose? I know what His purpose is for our lives. That through suffering, we would get to the point where we enjoy Him to the full. That's really where this should lead. That's where all of this steers off to. Look, we're going to enter heaven one day full of bruises, bumps, nicks, scratches, you name it. But we're going to get there, amen? And when we finally receive our glorified bodies, how much more are you going to appreciate that? Because you endured some suffering in this life. And even in the face of the most trying situations, you listened to the Lord. And you didn't allow anxiety to rule you. That's what we should do. That's what we should aim for. Apart from the fact that anxiety steals our joy and our peace, Lastly, point four, anxiety also leads to inefficiency as a Christian. It leads to us being inefficient, really. What anxiety does is it's almost like a straitjacket. You ever seen a person in a straitjacket? Hopefully not in person, but maybe on the TV, right? It's a form of restraining a person that has the reputation for violent behavior. Okay, they put this jacket on, and then it has very long sleeves with straps, and they bind those straps behind the person's back, and then they can't do anything. They can't move their arms. Sadly, some Christians have an anxiety straitjacket on. Really. They're being restrained by their anxiety. And for some of us, and this is sad and it is truly unthinkable, we're dealing with these anxieties on a daily basis, day after day. And we're not dealing with them correctly. If you don't do that, it'll be destructive. If you don't do that, you will find yourself in grave spiritual danger as you continue to yield yourself to Satan's wiles. Again, as you listen to him and as you believe him and all those lies that he brings your way, again, trying to get you to the point where you doubt God. You doubt his goodness. You doubt his ability to do anything. Sadly, when we're anxious, we become ineffective in God's kingdom. How do you think this happens, practically speaking? Well, let me paint a picture to you to really spell this out. Let's say there's Phil, okay? Phil. Now, Phil has been anxious about various things lately because of COVID-19. There's been added to his list of anxieties. Already, these are a list of anxieties that he had before COVID-19, okay? Phil, this is not Phil, he's an average Joe, just talking about a regular guy here, but he's saved. Phil knows the Lord. Now there's these added stresses in his life, a la COVID-19. And guess what happens? Because of inordinate amounts of fear, anxieties, about things that are not necessarily yet true about him, but because of fear what will be or what might be, he goes ahead and he presents himself to the straitjacket, and before he knows it, he's severely hampered because of his anxiety. What I'm saying is, eventually, Phil becomes ineffective in God's kingdom. Am I making sense? I hope so. Nod your head if I am. I can say it in a different way. Eventually, Phil gets to the point where he's not as active in the church anymore. He's not serving. He's not praying for others. He's not doing all those things which he used to do. Why? Because of an inordinate amount of fear and anxiety of what could be. Not what is yet true even. It renders us inefficient, anxiety. It really does. It'll take you away from ministry. It'll take you away from fellowship. It'll take you away from all those things that the Lord has commanded us to do. It'll disallow you to practice the one another's, for instance. To serve one another, to love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to carry one another's burdens. There's so many of them. There's just under 60 one another's in Scripture. When you're anxious, you'll see, again, on that scale or the standards of the one another's, you're not going to do so well. Because again, you're going to be blocked in. You're going to be hampered. You're going to be in that straitjacket. So as I conclude this morning, and I hope it's been a lucid description of anxiety. I really hope so. But as we conclude this morning, I want to give you a passage from Scripture that essentially leads us to where we will be next Sunday in 1 Samuel. As we start to look at the life of David. Remember what I said, the first half of 1 Samuel is about the life of Saul mainly, Samuel and Saul. And then the second half of 1 Samuel is about David. Now something that is widely known about David is that he wrote Psalm 23. It's So without further ado, I'm going to ask you to go to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, you will soon see, Psalm 23 is really that reminder that all Christians need, that essentially will become an antidote. But again, the Lord cannot do that for you. You have to choose for it to allow that kind of effect in your life. Psalm 23 teaches us all about God's goodness and God's superintendence in our lives. Again, as David, the first basic shepherd of Israel, likens God unto a loving shepherd who watches over him. We just sang that this morning, right? Beautiful tune, I love it. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. Let's read it together. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, if I won't have any perceived needs, and even if I am needy, the Lord knows what I need and he knows what I will need in future, what is the point of being anxious? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even if it gets really hard and tough, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of COVID-19. That's not what it says there, by the way. Even though I walk through the valley of whatever, in other words, virus, disease, hey, nuclear war. How about that? Even in the light of that, even in the face of that, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Look how the Lord treats his beloved. Look how the Lord entertains them in the midst of trial. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Yes, this is what is prepared for us. Yes, this is what we are destined for. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hence, no reason for being anxious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is truly a double-edged sword that divides, that discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh Lord, and as we sit before you this morning, literally spiritually naked, Lord, we got nothing to hide from you. And you see us inside out. You know us inside out. You know our thoughts before we even think them. And Lord, you even know those things that get us anxious, that get us fearful, that get us to doubt you, and that get us to the point where we are faithless. And therefore, Lord, we come to you and we beg of you, Lord Jesus, that in this time that the world is moving through, that we will continue to trust in you and in you alone. Lord, may that be our ultimate weapon against the wiles of Satan, who tries daily to get us to doubt you and to be anxious for many things. I pray, Lord, that we will continually remind ourselves of who we've become, what you've made us, new creatures in Christ, but also the fact that you only have the best for us, and that we are headed for glory. We're going to be with you for all eternity. I pray, Lord, that we will continuously remind ourselves about all these marvelous truths. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Again, thank you for the wonderful rain falling outside, just another way in which you provide for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we go our separate ways. Protect us, keep us safe, keep us healthy. And by your grace and by your mercy, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will bring us back next Sunday as we continue on in your word. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.